Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. Now, if you're interested in attending our church, if you live in the Hempstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hempstead, New Hampshire. And so you can get more information on our website. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. All right, so we're continuing through our series called Spirit-Empowered Witness, which is a study through Acts chapter 1 through 6. And this week, we're going to see an example of God working mightily through Peter and John. We're going to see a man who was lame from birth healed. It's going to be pretty cool. And so today, we're going to explore sort of that idea of healings, the purpose of healings. When I think of healings, though, the thing that comes to mind is back in college. I attended a Christian college out in the Midwest, and occasionally we would see these faith healers come to our campus, to the chapel service, and speak and do all sorts of other stuff. And one memorable time was when a man named Benny Hinn came to our chapel service and spoke and did his thing. And so I remember when he came, he gave some sort of message, but I don't remember what he said. But what I do remember is afterward, he invited people to come up and he would pray for them. Now, for those of you who are a little bit familiar with Benny, he likes to be dramatic, and he likes to see people, when he prays for them, fall down. And so he began praying for people, and he would put their hand on them, and then they would go down. About 10 people into the line was one of my friends, one of my close friends, who had gone up to be prayed for, but he was not quite as prone to give in to maybe just the pressure, the peer pressure of everyone else falling down in front of him. And so when Benny Hinn came to him, he laid his hands on him and prayed for him, but my friend did not fall down. And so he said, my friend later said, that Benny gave him a push. Gave him a push down. Now, is that what miracles are supposed to be? Emotionalism, or where they need a little help from humans? No. For the record, I don't think that faith healers are legit, and their lives and ministries often do not reflect the gospel. Their theology is often very poor, and many of them live lavish lifestyles at the expense of the people that they ask for money for when they say that God will bless them if they give them money. However, having said all of that, we've already seen that God does work mightily through people. And we've seen that God still does miracles. And in this passage, we're going to see God do another miracle, not through a faith healer, but God still works through people. And so what should we make of miracles? Not only in the New Testament of miracles happening, but what should we make of miracles today as well? And today we're going to look at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to see a miracle take place. But then we're going to see, very helpful, Peter explain what's going on behind the scenes for the miracle. And that'll help us understand really the purpose of miracles. And so before we get to the passage, I want to give you the main point of miracles. And the purpose of miracles is to point people to Jesus Christ. As we look all throughout the New Testament, we're going to see every example there. The purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. Miracles are not meant to make a person famous. They're not meant to be a selling point to ask for donations. They're not meant to impress people. They're meant to point people to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this idea developed throughout this passage this morning. So let's go ahead and dive into Acts chapter 3. We're going to slowly work our way through this passage here. So beginning in verse 1, So now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And so it was the Jewish custom, Peter and John were still participating with the Jewish time of prayer. It was the Jewish custom that they would pray three times a day. They would pray in the morning, in the afternoon, and what they would call the evening. And so this was about 3 p.m., what they would consider their evening prayer, sort of like what I consider the Houston evening, because they go to bed early. So not the Lewis evening of much later. So they were just minding their own business, going out and praying, not expecting to do anything amazing, but then they encounter this man. So verse 2, it says, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple." And so Peter and John encounter this lame man at the entrance. Now, religious people would pass by this temple gate all the time, and religious people of that time were expected to give alms to the poor. They were expected to support the poor. And so this was a prime location to ask for money. It'd be sort of like, after the service, we have great snacks over there in the lobby. And my kids, particularly my 3-year-old Grace, she loves the snacks. And so she goes and places herself right where the snacks are. And some of you just feed her like she's a stray human. And she eats all these snacks. It's no wonder she gets home. She doesn't want lunch because she's filled up on donuts and cookies. But that's what this person is doing. He is he's putting himself in a prime location to get these alms, and that's what he's expecting is going to happen as Peter and John walk by. Now, we also see that he was lame, not just from an accident, but from birth. And this was a very bad thing. I mean, it's never good to be lame at any point in history, but in first century, this was particularly a bad thing. As one commentator put it, in the first century, disability was a veritable death sentence, or at least a sentence to a lifetime of poverty. And so he was likely a huge burden to his family, and he was likely he had very few ways of making any kind of money other than begging, being really at the generosity of other people. Now, in many parts of the world at that time, if a child was born lame or disabled, they would just kill him. They would just kill the child. But in the Old Testament, in Jewish culture, it was strictly forbidden to do that. And so this person made it to adulthood. But many other cultures, that was not possible. And so we see the difficult situation that this man is in. He's not just there, trying to make a bunch of extra money or being lazy. He's literally, his life is on the line each day. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So the beggar was doing what beggars do. He was asking John and Peter for money, for alms. And Peter and John stop on this particular day. I don't know, other than the leading of the Holy Spirit, what was any different today than prior days. But on this day, God had something different in mind for this beggar. And so they look at him, and the beggar thinks he's about to get some money, but something else happens. Verse 6. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. It's so cool. This man who was lame from birth, who was lame from, unable to walk, not just for a little while, not just for a few years, but from birth. And in other words, he had never been able to walk. And yet in that moment, his feet regained strength, and he is pulled up and able to walk immediately. And I like this descript language that John gives, or that, I'm sorry, John, that Luke, who wrote Acts, gives. Luke was a doctor, and so he uses these really technical Greek words, the original language, and says, and talks about how it healed his foot first, and then his ankle. And then he pulls the man up. Now, my wife is a physical therapist, and she can vouch that pulling a lame person up by the hand is a horrible way to pull up a person. There's certain protocol that you follow when a person is not able to walk and how you get them up. But for a person that can walk, a person that has no problems getting up, that is what you do. You grab them by the hand and you yank them up. And so, in other words, Peter was not looking at his disability. Peter was not looking at him as a disabled person, even though at that point his strength had not been put in his feet or his ankles yet. Peter looked at him in faith and pulled him up, and strength began to go into his feet first, and then into his ankles. And I imagine Luke, if he probably didn't make the edit, but I imagine Luke talking about how then it went into his muscles and his legs and his arms. You know, it starts with the gastrux, and then the vastus medialis, and then the rectus femoris, and then the gluteus maximus muscles, each getting stronger and stronger as he goes up. And then as he gets up there, the nerves begin to spark the life. And should I go into the sacral plexus there and talk about those nerves there? Good, because I didn't write those down. But up the man goes for the first time ever. And notice, he doesn't wobble. He's not like Bambi, unsure what to do. He's up and strong and walking and excited. Now, if that happened to you, how would you feel? Yeah, you'd be energized. You'd be ready to party. Let's see what he does. And leaping up, verse 8. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. Now, I'm not sure if this little part is meant to be humorous, but I found it a little bit funny that the man, the first thing he does when he's healed is he gets up and starts celebrating. And where does he go? He goes into the temple where all these quiet, conservative, religious people are praying. Imagine, you know, on a Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, a Pentecostal is driving to church, and he takes a wrong turn onto North Salem, or where are we? North Salem Road, and ends up at Island Pond. And here we are singing to our Savior, standing like statues. I mean, this is what we do here. But then he comes in and he starts dancing around and waving his flags and yelling and shouting. We'd be like, what in the world is going on here? And that's what these people are noticing. They're like, all right, here we are praying, but this man is dancing around and leaping and celebrating, and it grabs their attention. It grabs their attention. I mean, some of these likely had seen this man for years sitting there. Some of them may have even been friends with him. And yet now they see him dancing around in the aisles of their temple. So it obviously gets their attention, and they're wondering, all right, what just happened? Verse 11. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, so all the ones that just saw what had happened, utterly astounded, ran up to them in the portico called Solomon's. And so Peter notices them running up to him, and he's likely thinking, oh, they think that I healed him. They think that I'm the one that deserves the praise. They think that they should be looking at me. Let me just take a little tangent here. When we see people who claim to have the gift of healing, when you look at them after that healing, whether it's legit or not, who do they look to? Right there, we see Peter looking elsewhere. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." And so here's Peter's first point as he begins his sermon to the people. His first point is that miracles do not come from man. They don't come from man. Therefore, don't give them the glory. Don't give man the glory. Now, it may have come through man, but it did not come from man. It's a big difference. Big difference. Let's just pretend that your birthday's coming up. And I don't know, how many of you have an Amazon wish list? All right, I do. My kids do. I see some of you lifting your hands up a little bit. Well, let's say you get on your wish list there. You know, you have your normal gifts that you put on there, the ones that you expect to get for your birthday. But then you put on a few dream items, you know, the ones that are way beyond what you expect anyone to be able to buy for you. You don't really expect to get it, but you just put it on there for fun. You know, maybe one of your friends wins the lottery and they're feeling generous. And so so you put those on there, and then your birthday comes, and you see a package. You see UPS come deliver a package on the morning of your birthday, and you open it up, and there is your dream gift item. Whether that's, you know, the MacBook Pro or the video game system or the Rolex watch or the diamond necklace, whatever it is, you see it there and you are excited because you just got your dream gift. So what do? You run out and you go give the UPS man a huge hug because he deserves all the credit. Right? Right? Is that what you do? No. No, you don't hug the UPS man. The UPS man is just delivering the package. It's your friend, the wealthy friend that gave it to you. The UPS man is just the delivery man. And likewise, we, the humans, we're just the UPS men. We're just the delivery men on behalf of the very benevolent and generous God. And so if God chooses to heal a person, it is not because we are special. It is because God has been generous and God has been gracious to that person, and he has chosen to work through you. But you do not deserve the glory. You're just the delivery man. So let's remember that. And that's certainly what Peter recognizes. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, he said, so he's telling them, he said, don't look at me. Look at the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. And so who deserves the credit? He's saying Jesus deserves the credit. He's saying, and he'll develop this more as we go along, but he's saying that miracles come from Jesus. Miracles come from Jesus. It was through Jesus that this man was healed. And the rest of the sermon really develops this idea that miracles are from Jesus. You know, as we think about this, okay, they're from Jesus, so what? What's the big idea? How do we respond to it? And as we go through the rest of the passage, Peter is going to address the so what? And he begins by saying, miracles come from Jesus, therefore, turn to him. Turn to him. And he's now going to give a number of different reasons, I think four different reasons why we should turn to him. Verse 13, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back. All right, so there's a number of different things we can get from this chunk of what what he's saying here in the sermon. And so the first reason of why we should turn to Jesus is that Jesus is more powerful than any of our plans. Jesus is more powerful than any of our plans. He points out that they killed the author of life. He says, you killed the author of life. But here's the thing. They were not able to stop God. They were not able to stop Jesus. He says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And so they killed him, but God just raised him from the dead. All those plans that the people had developed against Jesus just, boom, right in a moment, failed against Jesus because God's plans, Jesus' plans, are more powerful than any of ours. We can scheme the best we can. We can follow our own plans, but in the end, God will come out victorious. And some of us today have been fighting against God for a long time. We've sinned to our heart's content. We've done our own thing, and maybe we've even cursed God. But whatever we've tried to do, it will not work because our plans cannot become greater than God's plans. So I'd encourage you, stop fighting him. Stop trying to go against him because it won't work. Jesus wins in the end. The second reason we see here, so first, that Jesus is more powerful than any other plans, but second, God still wants you. God still wants you. Think about this, as he talked about. He said that they killed him. He's talking to people, the very same people that were around yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You know, this is not a generation later. We're talking just months later after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so these people saw him crucified, and they were the very ones responsible for it. And so they killed him, and yet he's still saying that, oh, you did it ignorantly, and so turn to him because he will save you. I read a story about a man named Edward who sometime before he turned 18, he joined a gang and did all sorts of horrible things. He became addicted to a whole bunch of stuff and shot one of his older brothers. And it got to the point where his mom called him the devil. You know, when your mom calls you the devil, you're not doing too good. And he was arrested and sentenced to 30 years in prison. But in prison, he got in a fight with a man who was part of another gang, and he ended up spending 14 years in solitary confinement. And then when he got out of solitary confinement, he got in another fight right away, and he was stabbed 14 times and ended up in the hospital at that point. And it was around that time that he realized that he needed help. So he reached out to God, turned his heart over to God, and God told him, sorry, you're too messed up. Is that what happened? No. No, God took him into his family, welcomed him into his family, and forgave him his sins. And now this man, who's soon going to be getting out of prison, says that he looks forward to getting out and showing his mother that he's no longer the devil. And that's the beauty of the gospel message, that no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how many sins we've committed, God still wants us. He still wants us, and he will welcome us into his family. The third reason we see is that Jesus will take your sins away. He will take away your sins. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now that word blotted out, it's not just, pushing it away. It's not just sort of scrubbing it and it's partially, smeared but not gone. That word there in the Greek, in the original language, means that it's wiped out, that it's obliterated, that it's erased. That's what he's talking about there. I don't know if you remember, that product OxyClean. I don't even know if it's still around, but do you remember the commercial about 20 years ago? Billy Mays, go ahead and start rolling that here. Billy Mays became famous for doing this commercial where he would take OxyClean and just put it in all these different products, and it would just take away all the stains. And spilled grape juice. We're Baptists here, so spilled grape juice on the carpet. You put a little OxyClean on it, and it's gone. You put OxyClean and on grass stains, on pants, taken care of. All these things. Now, I have no idea if OxyClean actually works. I didn't buy it. Maybe if any of you have it and it works, go ahead and bring some to me next week. I'll give it a try. But OxyClean may or may not work. But I can tell you one thing. Jesus Christ will obliterate sins. He's no gimmick. He will take your sins away, and he will make them white as snow. All right, Justin, you go ahead and turn that off. Your sins, again, are not minimized. Your sins are blotted out. They are obliterated. They are wiped away clean. But wait, there's more. He says, not only are your sins wiped, are blotted out, but he says then that you will be given a time of refreshing. So as you turn to Jesus, not only does he make you clean and then send you along your way. No, he makes you clean and then he refreshes you. He refreshes you. That's like a 2-for-1 deal right there. You order it in the next 20 minutes. Not only will your sins get wiped away, but you'll get the time of refreshing thrown in as well. And that's the gospel message that's being offered to people. That's why we need to turn to Jesus. So do you want to do that? Do you want your sins blotted out? Do you want that time of refreshing? Then call on him. Even right now. And scripture says that if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you receive him into your life, that you will be saved. It's one more part of the sermon here, though, that we want to look at. Verse 20. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. All right, so don't get bogged down here, but let's just get the big picture idea as I read along. Verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who have come after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up this servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. All right, so there's a lot in there. The main idea, though, is that the fourth reason why we need to turn to Jesus. He's saying that the greatest miracle you can get is Jesus saving you, and he's offering that right now. Peter talks about how Jesus was prophesied about hundreds of years prior. They prophesied that Jesus would, that through Jesus Christ, you would be blessed. And how then would you be blessed? That by Jesus coming, your boo-boos would be taken away. No, that's not the main point of what he's saying there. He's saying that you would be saved from your wickedness in verse 26. You see, your biggest need is not physical healing, but spiritual healing. And Jesus is offering that right now. Now, the beauty of it is that if you turn to him, you get both. You may not get the physical healing right now, but because you're made right with God through Jesus Christ, you're taken, when you die, you're taken to heaven where all things are new again, where there's no more pain or suffering, where all your pain is taken away. So you get both. But your most important need is taken care of first. And so as I wrap up this message, I want to ask you two questions. First of all, are you expecting too little from God? Are you expecting too little from God? Here's what I mean. The beggar got way more than he bargained for. The beggar was expecting just a little money, and yet he wanted just enough to survive for the day. But God had much bigger plans in mind for that beggar. God had much bigger things for him other than just money. And what about you? Are you expecting too little from him? You know, are we solely focused on physical things? Are we solely focused on financial things? Or are we looking to God for spiritual healing as well? Second question, are you seeking after the wrong things? So are you seeking after the wrong things? The beggar was completely off. He was thinking about immediate needs while God had planned spiritual healing. In the book, The Weight of Glory, I've quoted this before. I'm sure I'll quote it again in the future. But C.S. Lewis writes about from the standpoint of desires, saying that if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. Can you identify with that? Let me close with this story. N.T. Wright tells the story about a young man who had a crush on this girl who sang in a choir at church. And this young man was not a religious person, didn't go to church, but he liked this woman. And so he decided that he would go to that church one day and sit in the back. And his plan was to come up to her after the service and ask her out. And so he shows up at church, sneaks in the back, hoping that no one would notice him or talk to him at that point. And it continues along until right before the service, an usher comes up to him and says, "Excuse me, the person who's supposed to do the reading hasn't turned up. Could you possibly do it?" Now, I can assure you here at Island Pond, that would not happen to the new people here at the church. So don't get all nervous. But at this church, that happened. And the young man was nervous, and then he thought about it for a moment. He said, if he was up there reading scripture, the woman might be even more impressed with him, and his chances might be increased. And so he agrees to, and the usher gives him a Bible and tells him what part to read. And when the moment comes, he walks up in front and he begins reading from John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 starts out by saying, "Truly, truly," and he reads this, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber." Now he stopped for a moment and was shocked. He was shocked because this was exactly what he had done. He had pictured himself standing there pretending to be a regular Bible reader when in fact he had only come into church to meet a girl. But he forced himself to keep on reading, aware at that point that his heart was beating faster and faster. And he was wondering as he read this passage for the first time, all right, if he was the robber coming in under false pretenses, what was the alternative? Then he gets to this verse. He says, "I am the door," Jesus says. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So suddenly something happened inside of that man. He stopped thinking about himself and he stopped thinking about the woman that he had come to see, and he forgot that he was standing in front of people, and he was struck by the idea that Jesus Christ was offering him life. And so there he is up on stage, and he turns over to the pastor in front of everyone and he asks, "Is it true? Did he really come so that I could have real life, full life like that?" And the pastor responded, "That's why we're all here. Now come and join us in the next song and see what happens if you sing and really mean it." And so as he sang the next song, he found himself blown away by the presence of Jesus Christ in his life during that time of singing. And this man who had come in to ask a lady out was left with a changed life. He got far more than he bargained for. Far more than he bargained for. In church, the same can be true for us. If we will simply hold fast to Jesus Christ, we will get far more than we bargained for. Jesus Christ is the healer. He is the miracle worker. He is our Savior. And so if you haven't done it this morning, turn to Him. Perhaps this morning, though, you've drifted away. I want to challenge you this morning as we go into a time of singing in just a moment. Then get right with Him. Get right with Him. Get the sin out of your life, not because you need to earn anything from Him, but get it out so you can be in right relationship with Him, because He's the one you want to hold on to. Let's pray.